Hi, and welcome to the Should Be Known podcast. All right, I'm Clayton Pixton, and this is the Should Be Known podcast. Episode number 40. We are chugging right along, trying to tackle depression and anxiety to the ground and other stuff as we explore principles of psychology. One in particular is self-deception and whatever else is useful to us. I believe there's a lot we can learn and a lot more we can progress in this journey than maybe kind of we see happening right now, and optimistic about our ability to actually understand depression and anxiety and other things and kind of the principles of psychology that make us tick and ones that seem hard to understand. But we are going with the belief that there's much more that we can understand than we think, and going along a different path maybe than the mainstream. But yeah, we've talked about that lots. So I would like to go off of my notes. I've actually been taking notes the last several weeks or whatever since I last recorded a podcast. And my name is Clayton Pixton, by the way, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad whoever is here is here. And I am, prayerful about this pursuit, that it will actually make real progress and that we'll be enlightened by the source of light, spiritual light. And yeah, I think you know what I mean. So, Monday, May 20th, 2022. Offense or conscious choice? So we've talked about, I think, the idea of, you know, how people say, well, if you get offended, it's really your own personal choice. Nobody offends you. It's really up to you. You've heard that, right? So what do you think of that? And I was in a discussion at church, actually, where I heard two different views on that. And both people were very respectful to each other, I thought, and even had a good conversation with each other after this lesson, which took place in church, and made me happy to see how they were, you know, talking about it and friendly with each other, even though they had seen things differently. But anyway, the different views that they expressed, one was that offense is totally a conscious choice. You know, somebody can do whatever, but it's up to us if we take offense by that, right? And so obviously the implication is we need to stop doing that. Okay, then another gentleman raised his hand and expressed his view, and he was like, you know, I really have to kind of disagree with that, and this is why. And he explained, even used the word vehemently disagree, but he was respectful in the way that he talked. And he explained about his father, who had a problem with anger, getting angry. I guess we were talking about becoming angry, not so much getting offended, but, you know, same kind of thing. His father had gone through his whole life, and his father, he shared, had been abused as a child, and he struggled with that his whole life. And he felt down on himself many times because of his failure to, I guess, control his anger or not be angry. And he explained how, you know, some people have these issues that they struggle with their whole lives, and they may not in this life overcome those completely, but they can still be, you know, the grace of Christ is sufficient for all those who do their best, I guess you might say. And so he basically said, you know, in his case, he believed it wasn't, you know, so much of a simple choice as it might be for somebody else. And to give the first man credit, he had experienced abuse as a child, and he struggled with his own anger issues, and he'd done very well, basically. Maybe he still got angry inside, but anyway. So do you see those two points of view? I guess I don't have a conclusion on it necessarily. I think there's truth to what the first gentleman said, and I'll call him brother, first brother said, and there's truth to what the second brother said. Church, by the way, at least where I go in my experience, is very often a great source of spiritual truth. You know, you get in a Sunday school class or a lesson from some other group, and you'll get people commenting on the lesson, and if the Spirit of the Lord is present, you'll often get very wonderfully insightful and revelatory answers to questions that are being discussed. Sorry, I can see there's noise on the upper floor. Yeah, wonderful source of spiritual insight and revelation. So I'm going to go back to my notes. I had talked about offense versus conscious choice and the discussion in Sunday school between the two gentlemen, friendly and respectful, but disagreeing, and one making the point that getting angry is a conscious choice, a conscious decision. And nobody makes you angry, and you've heard that before. And the other saying, well, actually, you know, for some people, I really think it's not. They may try their hardest, and they just maybe in this life won't have that figured out yet. I think there are points to both sides, but obviously a deeper understanding of this is necessary. And I think it's important. I think we should figure that out here on the Should Be Known podcast, a better way to explain this kind of conflict in view. You know, is it that the people who really aren't able to, are they due to, you know, whatever background they may have and experiences and patterns and everything, they are, what shall we say, they're not free to choose. They're kind of in a almost addictive pattern that it's not possible for them to snap out of that, much like a, you know, alcoholic or a, I don't know, some other addictive person isn't able to stop doing something that they're doing. You know, somebody like me who's never had alcohol, I'd call it a conscious choice to have alcohol or not. It's easy. I'm not going to have it. But for somebody who's been doing that and who has kind of over the course of decisions and time and circumstances that are not equal to mine have taken alcohol, they may not have that choice right before them. Is that fair to say? They're kind of captive in a way. Now, that isn't the way God wants us to be, of course, and it's a worthwhile endeavor and really a necessary one for them to work on getting out of that bondage so that they can get to the point where they can choose again. But is that what it is? Is that a good way to explain, you know, somebody who really isn't able to necessarily choose not to be angry in a given situation yet? Because they're getting that makes sense to me. Is there technically a, you know, a choice there? It's important to realize that yes, a person, you know, the mechanism is that no matter what input comes into us, a person has the ability to choose a different, their own response, right? But you gotta be a little wise about that, right? And when saying that, you've got to understand, you've got to account for addictions and patterns that the adversary has us in and gets us in as a matter of course in this life, so that choice may not really be ours. We may have given over that choice to the adversary. We may have given that up through our prior choices. That's a basic principle of life and of psychology. for that matter, that we need to keep in mind in life and in a podcast where we are trying to understand the principles of psychology. So I would say it's your choice to be angry or to, you know, look at pornography or partake of alcohol or smoke or have certain kinds of reactions or what would I say? Well, what other addictions are there? I'm sure there's plenty. It's kind of easy to say, well, you can stop, you know, you can just stop. There's nothing holding you back from stopping any of those things. But that's not correct, is it? We know better than that. There is something holding people back from stopping. Something that is compelling people to take those actions. So you might call it a choice, but it's really not a choice for them anymore. It's like they don't have, they've given up that agency in a way, or through the circumstances of their lives or whoever has contributed that, maybe plus them, who knows, whatever combination, you know, that agency has been given up, and they are captive. They are in chains. They're in bondage. They're not free to say no or do the things they want to. And that's a real thing. So you better account for that, and you better realize that, and don't be dumb or naive and say that anybody can just quit anything whenever they want to. It's just, I think there are people who think that, and it's just ignorant of that principle. It's not to excuse anybody. It's not to say that people don't need to work toward getting free of stuff, and you can get free of stuff. There are lots of living testaments to that. People get over addiction and stuff. My personal belief, my religious belief really, is that that happens through the power of Christ. You don't necessarily have to know who Christ is or think it's through the power of Christ, but that's what it is, in my opinion, right? When you overcome something like that. But people do it all the time. It's possible. It's not necessarily possible quickly. It may take years. People may not get there by the end of their lifetime. But if you work at it, and if you, what would the if-yous be? I don't know exactly what the requirements are, but you can get free of those things to where it does become a choice for you again. And then you can choose whether to be offended whenever you want. Somebody can call you whatever they want right to your face or do whatever they want to you. And I suppose, if this kind of theory is right, I suppose you can just freely choose, no, I'm not going to get hurt by that or offended or mad, or I'm not even going to judge you or anything. I might be saddened by what's happening. It may be a somber thing or whatever, but I'm not going to, you know, let it dictate my attitude or my state of forgiving other people or whatever the right description of that is. Surely Jesus had attained that, right? Of course, he was perfect, we know, and most of us are not. Can I say all of us? Yes, I can. He was able to forgive everybody he wanted to. And we can too, through him, not through us. Don't ever think you have the ability to do it by yourself, because you don't. Okay, I think that's a pretty good answer, actually, to that whole dilemma of, is it a choice or not? I think that's a pretty good answer. Anybody have any opinions on that? I think that's how you explain it. Okay, well, I don't know how long before some other members of the family come home and I'll be forced to stop again, so I'm going to try to push forward a little bit. All right, moving on. Friday, June 2nd, 2022, Insight versus New Information and Logic. I can see that this is a dictation on my phone because it's misspelling stuff. I'm still looking for a good dictation software. I've read about some. It looks like they're expensive. And anyway, I'm still looking. But it's important to me, so I wouldn't mind spending a little, I guess. But I'm limited that way. Okay, so I'm thinking about insight versus kind of actual new information, or might we say conclusions or whatever. So what is it inside? To me, you get what is insight? See, it's a dictation error. To me, you get an insight just purely from thinking about something. It's an observation. Maybe that's a better concept. An insight is an observation. Then in the theoretical world, and really the world in general, you make an insight into an assumption or something. You use that insight to explain the world. And so all these theories develop that are based on one idea and one idea only. Evolution, for example, or behavioral theory, or brain chemicals, or sunlight, or cognitive theory. And of course, none of these theories explains everything well on their own. In fact, even together, they don't necessarily explain things that great. Maybe I'm just biased because I know that the principle of self-deception isn't in there. But anyway, none of them explain everything, and that includes the theory of self-deception. It doesn't explain everything by itself. These are all parts of the machinery, right? All parts of the mechanism that work together to influence us to do what we do. Anyway, what is the difference between an insight, an observation, an assumption, a conclusion, and anything in between? Maybe you can make anything into an assumption, or maybe, to use a better word, you can take any idea and, assuming it to be true, reason from there. That idea may be right and it may be wrong, but you can reason from it all the same. Just like you can do math using one number or another, you'll just get an erroneous result if you start out using the wrong number or the wrong idea. And I talk about how I wouldn't mind strengthening my ability to do logic. I did study logic in my undergrad years ago and took an advanced logic class. It was kind of cool. And there's Aristotle worked out some basic logic stuff that's still valid, still is kind of cool. And you basically take any statement and you make a little symbol for it, whatever you want. But there, I think there's some kind of standard, I don't know if they're Greek or what kind of symbols you use. And you use that to kind of formulate almost like a mathematical equation, and you say, well, if this is true and that's true, then this is true, and you reason that way. So it's kind of cool to get rigorous about reasoning in words. Of course, words can be twisted and words mean different things in different contexts, so people can twist stuff. That's where the rigor of it would be handy, and doing actual logical notation, which actually looks cool too, by the way. All these cool symbols and stuff. All right, that'll be the end of our little logic discussion. I've had a thought about listing psychological principles. I don't know how long that list would get. It could get very long, perhaps, but I don't know. It doesn't seem like it'd be limitless necessarily. So it might be a worthwhile endeavor to just start trying to actually list true psychological principles, kind of in an endeavor to understand psychology in a kind of a fresh. I've been thinking of, would this podcast be better named, New Psychology, or that's not the one I like, though. It seemed like there was a one I liked a little better. The idea is creating an understanding of psychology that cuts out all the untrue stuff, keeps the true stuff, but puts it in a better order and adds principles that aren't acknowledged right now or aren't in the scientific current version of psychology or whatever, the current field. And I don't know, it just seems like you could do a better job of building up a understanding of psychology than what we've got. Bunch of theories. These guys who made the theories, I mean, they were smart guys. Why would they think, oh, my theory just accounts for everything? Why wouldn't they be like, okay, well, cognitive, this kind of accounts for a lot, but why couldn't they just be like, Freud had some good ideas, though, and, this behavioral actually seems to account for a lot. So, yeah, my theory probably isn't the end-all be-all. Seems like, I'm not sure. Okay, moving on. Thursday, June 9th, 2022. moral accountability for self-deception and choices. Just a little thought to tack onto the discussion. Is it written down right, or did I just say it in my podcast? The discussion on the thought that we are not held morally accountable for all our self-deception. I started trying to say, as I was doing my podcast, how mental illness probably isn't in the category of stuff that we're morally accountable for. But I was starting to wander into an area that I was unsure about, so I stopped and even erased what I started in the podcast. But my additional thought about that is that we don't experience life as a continual stream of choice or whatever before us. That's how I've heard it described by some philosophers, I guess I'll say. We experience choices. They're more discreet and isolated. They're not continual. Can you imagine how exhausting it would be to be making significant moral decisions at every moment? What does that even mean? What kind of a concept is that? It's like the philosophers who made the riddle about shooting an arrow. Well, I don't know the name of the philosopher, but it's a good point, I think. I don't know what his conclusion was, but some philosopher talked about the idea of shooting an arrow and it could never get to its target because every time it got halfway there, you'd be able to divide the remaining distance in half, right? And then when it got to that half, you would divide the remaining distance in half and so on ad infinitum. And so how could an arrow ever travel an infinity of distances? It's like that. What's like that? The infinite choices. It's like that. Of course we know the arrow gets there just fine. So something is wrong with the concept of an infinity of possible, possibly infinitesimally small distances. Let's see, let me read that sentence again. So something is wrong with the concept of an infinity of possibly infinitesimally small distances rather than with the arrow and the target, meaning there's nothing wrong with the target or the arrow. They act as we had expect. They get to the target. It gets to the target just fine. It's our idea that, oh, if you divide this distance in infinity, you know, nothing can ever get there because you can't travel any infinity of distances ever except an infinity of time. So, yeah. Anyway, probably a basic discussion of infinity and division would kind of solve that discussion. The point being, we don't experience choices in a continuous way. We just don't. You don't see that in Holy Writ. You don't see that with the prophets. They talk about choices. I'll just leave it there. All right. I can't remember what I got this from or heard this from, but Jane Clayson, who is she's a journalist. I mean, she's like a broadcast journalist. She's, been on TV a lot and she might be on radio or something too. I don't know, but, she's been doing it a while. I've actually met her. She's actually a member of my church and, I knew her in New York just by chance, but that has nothing to do with, this discussion. But she talked about, she's had experience with depression and she wrote about that. And she said something about how, let's see, here's a quote from this interview that I heard, a podcast. It was the All In podcast episode. Well, I have it written down 13 minutes and 25 seconds into whatever podcast has her. She said, so I guess that's the difference for me is when I'm discouraged, I'm a free agent of my emotions. And when I was clinically depressed, I feel like I certainly wasn't. Does that sound like our earlier discussion? Like if in normal conditions, like when she wasn't depressed, she had that choice. She was a free agent of her emotions. She could decide, you know, no, I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to keep my head up and, you know, not let this get me down or whatever. But she says, when I was clinically depressed, I feel like I certainly wasn't a free agent. That sounds just like that discussion. So would we be right to say, you know, when she was experiencing depression, in a way she didn't have that choice before her. It was, you know, she was in a bind. She was in a hole. She was in a, it's all the same stuff in my view, right? It's all, you know, addiction and, you know, dependency. And to me, that's the same thing as depression. You're in a pattern. You're in a pattern that the devil's basically holding you in, where you're not free to make some of the choices you used to be able to make. Yeah, I mean, that's what I'd say. Somebody point out where I'm, if I'm missing something here. So, but she's, you know, at the time of this interview, she wasn't in that low place that I, as far as I could understand. So, yeah. So it's not like the mechanism has changed. It's not like with some things we have a choice to our reactions and other things we don't. We always do, but it's taken over sometimes when we're in one of these patterns, one of these, you know, forms of bondage, can I say? So that we're really not free to, and we have to work ourselves out. Boy, that gives me some encouragement that maybe some of the, you know, some of my things that I tend to react in ways that I don't want to, that maybe I can work through those and not have those same reactions. It's actually, if it's all like that, which I think it is, then that would be the case. So that's good. I almost skipped this line. She said she couldn't feel the spirit when she was depressed. That's an interesting thought. She couldn't feel the spirit when she was depressed. What do you think she was doing wrong that she was unworthy of the spirit? And of course, I say that not as a serious question, because I hope you see that that question is not correct. It's not based on truth. What was Jane Clayson, or what is anybody who's depressed? What are they doing wrong when they're depressed to be unworthy of the spirit? That I don't think that's it, right? How would I say that? How do I explain that? I mean, that person may be doing the very best they can, and before God, they are approved of, and God understands what they're in, and, you know, were they to maybe die while they're depressed? This is just me thinking here. Maybe I shouldn't be speculating like this, but if they were to die, you know, would they be dying, you know, in their sins in a way that they, you know, hey, you weren't trying your best and you weren't, you know, you've got some things to take care of before the resurrection, basically. And I hope you see that that my opinion is that, you know, depression is something that, what do I say? I mean, I think it's real. I think it's, I've said it's based on a lie, and I believe that. But, you know, when you're depressed, you may be doing the very best you can, and you're just going to have to get through that, and God's mercy will be in effect for you. And why can't you feel the Spirit then? Well, I don't know exactly, but I can, I think, confidently say that the pattern of thinking that you're in is not conducive to the Spirit. It's just, you know, the idea that you're not worthy and that you're not worth it and all this stuff, and that there's something wrong with you, that you're guilty, and that God doesn't love you or doesn't approve of you. You know, not that there isn't real guilt, and sometimes God is displeased with what we do, but the lie of depression is a counterfeit to those real, you know, real constructive guilt and real constructive, you know, thoughts. There's a counterfeit to everything. Satan's got a counterfeit to every kind of true thought. Wow, I've got more to say here, but yeah, look at all these notes. I'm going to have to save it for another time, because nobody wants to listen to a super long podcast, at least. Maybe you do, but I've been keeping mine, trying to keep my podcast episodes a little on the short side, digestible, and just really struggle to be consistent and regular with them and frequent. But okay, guys, it's been good. Glad I could get this done. Nobody's come home yet. I'll try to end with some little musical thingy wingy. I think we were productive today. I think we were productive. And I hope you know that Heavenly Father loves you. Maybe you're not listening to this because you're depressed, and that's fine. Maybe you are, but either way, Heavenly Father does love you. Heavenly Father is just the way, another word, way I'm talking about God, right? I believe in God, and He has His Son, Jesus Christ, and there's the Holy Ghost, and Holy Ghost testifies of them, and they testify of each other, and the Father and the Son, and they all work together. They're unified in purpose, and they're all doing the same work of exalting man and bringing him to his highest state of happiness. That's why Lord said they're one. They're one in purpose. I don't believe they're the same personage. We do believe they're one, just like the Christ told his people and his apostles to be one. The same way he and his Father were one. He didn't mean he wanted his apostles to become one person. He wanted them to be perfectly unified. He didn't want contention. He wanted them to be united in their purpose of exalting man and bringing him up, lifting him up to greater happiness and capability and everything else, to be like their Father, like any other child becomes like his Father. Okay, well, I didn't mean to say all that, but I do want to just remember that you are God's child, and He loves you, and you're of infinite worth to Him, even if you've done things wrong, which you have, of course. You're normal. That's why you're here in life, is to make mistakes, but you can recover from those, and we're meant to use our mistakes as a way to become kind of self-aware of our weakness and our things that we personally, because of our personality and everything, we need to be aware of. But we're meant to get past those, and we're meant to help other people get past theirs and all come to God in the end and get as progress as much as we can and become as happy as we can, and according to the choices we make. Okay, well, that is all stuff that should be known. I'm Clayton Pixton. This is the Should Be Known podcast. And here's a little music. It isn't my best thing, but I'll put it here anyway. Looks like I ran into some music I was playing the other day, and which is better than what I'm doing right now. So I'll let that play off. Have a good one, guys. Bye.